people in the church that God had given him visions. One of the visions was that the state of Florida was going to burn up. Another vision was that God was planning on destroying large portions of the South. His calling came through a vision. His calling to be a preacher came through a vision. He had a vision telling him that demons had gotten involved in his family and were the reason that his kids were following their mother into immorality. Bob started tearing down the church's approach to Scripture, stating that he interpreted the Bible more literally than the church leadership did. And he finally told the church leadership that the doctrinal statement of the church was wrong. All this from a man who never had a clear testimony of salvation himself and never given that. He had obvious sin in his life that would disqualify him from pastoring, would disqualify him from pulpit ministry even. And he tried to justify it, and he even accused the Apostle Paul of having this same sin in his life. His attitude was one of contempt towards women. Church leadership felt strongly that this man was being used by Satan to possibly bring division to the church. See, Bob was very good at making the Bible say what he wanted it to say. He was very proud. He criticized the preachers of the church, saying that they were shallow. He told church leadership that he felt God brought him to the church to correct error that had crept into the church. And ultimately, he intimated the church leadership that with the pastor's physical condition being what it was, God brought him there to one day take over as pastor of the church. Bob had all the markings of a false teacher. We're going to come back to him a little later on in the sermon. But what about that? What about that statement, all the markings of a false teacher? If you were to see a false teacher, would you know one? Have you ever met one? Have you ever seen one on TV? Believe it or not, they're everywhere. Now, don't think that I'm saying that there's a false teacher behind every bush. There isn't. But let me tell you, false teachers are in the bushes because their goal is to creep in unawares. So you have to watch for them. Could you mark a false teacher? Would you know their characteristics? Jude had seen them, and he tells us clearly here in the book of Jude what their characteristics are. Look, if you will, in the book of Jude, starting in verse 8. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, speaking dominion and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring about him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally is brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for a reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against them." These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of their advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. This is a difficult passage. We need the Lord's help tonight. Let's ask Him for it. Father, I come to You tonight, and Lord, You know I'm unable to preach Your Word, to convey the message here. I need You to convey it. Dear Spirit of God, I ask that You would teach Your truth, that You would use me, that You would fill me. Lord, this is such a need in our day. I ask that the call would go out here tonight from Your Word, and that we would each commit ourselves to having biblical discernment, Lord, to protect the young believers, to protect our children, to protect our church here and the church at large. Lord, if You don't do it, it's not going to get done. Please help me, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I need to give you a disclaimer or two to start off here. Last time I preached out of Jude, I told you I don't like preaching these type messages. That sticks here tonight. I don't necessarily like this. And I'll go ahead and tell you, there are going to be some names who are going to be named tonight. If I mention one of your favorite TV preachers, each example was prayed over. I don't know who listens to what TV preacher. Maybe it's from God. But I'm gonna mention names here tonight. I'm not going to say I'm sorry if I mention your TV preacher. But we're going to look at it here. The other thing is, there are some difficult subjects to preach, especially with children around, in this passage. I'm going to do my best to keep it above their heads. I've got three kids in the auditorium myself tonight, and I'm going to do my best to keep it above their heads, so you might have to think with me a little bit on some of these areas. But Jude told us that false teachers would come in unawares. You remember last time we talked about a man named Rob Bell. He eventually showed himself for who he was, a universalist, somebody who believed that everyone would eventually be saved, and he himself appears to be doubting the reality of hell now. They creep in unawares, Jude told us. False teachers do this. Some deny Jesus is God. Some distort the simplicity of God's grace in the gospel. But remember from last time, we saw that false teachers will always be judged. They will be judged as surely as the unbelieving Jews were judged in the wilderness. They'll be judged as surely as the angels which fell. And they'll be judged as surely as the wicked men of Sodom and Gomorrah were judged. And as Jude continues writing this epistle here, he starts to give some details of what false teachers will look like. You can look at these, and you actually have a list here from Jude, somebody who's seen them, and he's telling you what you can look for, how they will act, what they will believe. Now, up front here, all the characteristics that Jude gives, just because somebody might have one of these, doesn't make them a false teacher. But if you start to get two of these together, watch out. Start paying attention as you go through this list. What are the marks of a false teacher? Well, Jude divides their characteristics into three categories. He divides it into their character, their worship, and their teaching. That's what he does in this passage. Their character, their worship, and their teaching. And then he summarizes at the end. Verse 8 tells us that false teachers, that their character is corrupt. Mark it down. You find a false teacher, he's going to have character issues. She's going to have character issues. Look here at verse 8, what it says right there in the beginning. Likewise, also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. False teachers are often immoral in their character. Not always, but often immoral in their character. Dreamers that defile the flesh. The word filthy, if you'll notice in the Authorized Version there, it's in italics. That means that that word was not originally in the original language. So you could read this to say, likewise also, these dreamers defile the flesh. Now, filthy does describe the type of dreams that they have. But these dreamers, they say, or Jude says, defile the flesh. What does defile the flesh mean? Well, notice verse 8 begins where the word likewise. It's referring us back up. Look back up at verse 7. We won't read it, but it talks about the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. The immorality that went on there. The sodomy. Just the rank wickedness that was present there. He's talking about, likewise, he's talking about the sexual sins that were present in Sodom and Gomorrah. You'll find some of those sins, likewise, in false teachers. But it's not just that they have these sins, it's how they arrive at them and how they pull other people into the sins as well. Jude tells us that they draw them into their immorality through visions. Filthy dreamers. That's the word dreamers there is referring to visions. And if you look at false prophets, oftentimes, I can't tell you the number of times they will talk about having had visions. It happens. And visions always are extra-biblical in this context. This isn't something that supports the Bible. You've got to understand that false teachers, they are corrupt in their character, And they use these visions to cover over some moral deficiency in their own life. A man named Joseph Smith, you might have heard of him. One wife was not enough for this man. So he had a vision that this angel named Moroni came to him and gave him these gold plates. And with these gold plates, he gave him some glasses to where he could sit there and interpret what was on the plate. And shazam! On the plate, it allowed him to have more than one wife. And you have the start of the Mormon cult, Joseph Smith, rooted in a vision that allowed him to engage in immorality. Maybe you've heard of the Holy Spirit Association for the Unification of World Christianity. Started by a man named Sung Young Moon. Ever heard of Moonies? Sung Young Moon believed, or he had a vision, he says he had a vision, where Jesus told him that Jesus was commissioning him to finish Jesus' work here on earth. Sung Young Moon said this. What else did these visions reveal? There's a very reputable book, if you don't have it, it's called Kingdom of the Cults, and it's edited by Ravi Zacharias. He states in here what these things or what these visions were. Like many other cult leaders before him, Moon has brought immorality to center stage, cloaked in religiosity. Moon was kicked out of the Presbyterian church because he married a second wife while he was still married to the first one. He was arrested for it. He spent time in prison for bigamy. After that, one of his visions inspired a teaching that was called blood cleansing. He believed that he was a version of God. And because he was a version of God, that when he would be immoral with women, that it would cleanse them from the bloodline that was in them through Satan. So obviously, it was his God-given duty to cleanse as many people from this bloodline as he could. Shall we say thousands? And the arrests piled up. He eventually discontinued that teaching. But this same organization exists today and has sucked many people into their pseudo-Christian teachings. As a matter of fact, the media, for some reason, I don't know why, but they like the Moonies. They don't seem to ever talk negatively about them. I don't know what it is. But they're like, hey, maybe this is the way Christianity should be with all the things that the Moonies espouse now. But again, it was rooted in a vision. Shall I tell you about Jim Jones? No, I'm not going to go there. Those of you who are older, you know about Jim Jones. Again, rooted in immorality. More recently, you have the immensely popular mega church pastor in Atlanta, Bishop Eddie Long. Now, why a Baptist pastor would go around calling himself Bishop such and such, I cannot understand, even though it is a biblical title. It is just not what we do. But Bishop Eddie Long used his authority to lure young men into and to justify sodomite behavior. Beware of those who claim dreams and revelation from God. Often, their dream and revelation from God gives them the okay to commit sin. And possibly even you. They are immoral in their character. Jude next tells us that false teachers are rebellious in their character. Look again at verse 8. They despise dominion. Despise simply means to set aside, to disregard, to reject. They reject dominion. That is, they reject lordship. They reject authority. Specifically the authority of the Lord Jesus, but anyone else who would be over them. They don't think that they have to obey the rules set by the ruler. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. Bishop Gene Robinson, the first openly sodomite bishop of the Episcopal Church, he left his post recently. Why? Quote from him, "Being at the center of an international uproar has taken a toll on me in the diocese. Death threats and the now worldwide controversy surrounding your election of me as bishop have been a constant strain, not just on me, but on my beloved husband, Mark." Bishop, if you will, Gene Robinson. The article continues, "In retirement, his status as a symbol in the international gay rights movement means that after he steps down, He will have no shortage of platforms from which to preach His message that God blesses gay relationships too. See, his problem isn't that he had a vision, to justify this. His problem is he's an outright rebel. And false teachers are outright rebels. They despise dominion. Anytime you see anyone who tries to explain away what the Bible clearly teaches, run. Unless you have the training to confront them and say, you are wrong. You'll hear today that, or you'll see today that this rebellion just doesn't go to moral matters. It can go to a lot of different things. False teachers routinely foist their interpretation upon the clear meaning of Scripture. You'll have people today who will say, well, that was cultural then, and it doesn't apply today. What the Bible said, it was cultural then, and it doesn't apply to us today. You'll see men like Rob Bell, and they'll say that the Bible really doesn't mean what it says about the gospel and the reality of hell. Their attitudes towards God-ordained authority, they'll be full of rebellion towards them as well. Think about Bob at the beginning. His attitude toward God-ordained authority. It was a rejection of, a despising of dominion, and ultimately, it was a despising of, a rejecting of the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they're immoral in their character, they're rebellious in their character, and then false teachers are irreverent in their character. Look at verse 8 again. They speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Speak evil of dignities here. Simply put, they are irreverent and they are even mocking toward the things of God, the high things of God. They rail at, they revile at things such as angels and even the holiness of God. Their goal is to make them look good. They have to bring other things that are up here down to their level to make them look good. False teachers and Jews today would rail and mock at everything over them. They would mock at angels. Because remember, man was made what? A little lower than angels? And so they would mock angels and they would dispute their existence and they would dispute different things about them. They would dispute the Lord Jesus and try and bring these things down to their level with the goal of making them look good. Jude uses an illustration in verse 9 of that will kind of help us understand here. There was a book that was available in the early church. I'm not going to call it an early church book, but there was a book available in the early church called The Assumption of Moses. And this book told the story of what happened after Moses died. Do you remember what happened after Moses died? Or do you remember what happened when Moses died? Israel was ready to go into the Promised Land. And God told Moses, you're not going to see the Promised Land. God took Moses to a mountain and took his life. Now, the canon that we have is silent as to what happened after that. This book picks this story up. And the account that Jude gives here is that after Moses died, that God gave Michael the responsibility to bury Moses. And the devil came and tried to get the body of Moses. And Michael, it says, did not rail against the devil. He didn't bring an accusation against him, but he said, the Lord rebuke thee. The thought here is that in Ezekiel, Satan was called the highest of angels. He was a cherub and was likely over Michael in power. And so when it came to this point to where Satan was coming to get the body of Moses, Michael didn't depend on his own power. He didn't rail against, you wicked. He said, the Lord rebuke thee. But you're talking about somebody who was likely over him. So he was not trying to rail against this person who was over him. Now, let's be clear here. This is mentioned, and I know this event happened. Do you know how I know it happened? Because Jude said it happened. That does not validate the rest of that book. The other things that are in the Assumption of Moses might not necessarily be true, but we know this is true because it's in the inspired canon. Jude verifies it here. But you have this railing at, you have this this attempt to bring this down, to bring the leadership down, if you will, to bring the holy down, Michael simply appealed to the Lord's authority and trusted God to take care of the situation. False teachers routinely try to bring the holy down. They can't stand it. Because the holiness of God, the high things of God, just riddles them with guilt. Has anyone here ever heard of the book called The Shack? Let me see your hand. The Shack. Don't raise your hand if you read it. This was a book that was written a few years ago. And the gist of the storyline is this man loses his daughter in a horrible crime. Let's put it that way. And it was at this particular shack, maybe near a lake in the mountains or something like that. And after a few years, God brings him back to the place of his greatest horror. And he brings him to the shack for a meeting with God. The only problem is, in this shack, in this book, God is portrayed as God the Father is portrayed as an African-American woman named Eloisa, and he's called Eloisa and Papa. Jesus is a Middle Eastern carpenter, and let me make sure I get this right here. The Holy Spirit physically manifests itself as an Asian woman named Sarayu. Now, there's nothing wrong with being those people. God created those people. He loved those people, but you know what? That's not who God is. And somebody might say, well, this is just a work of fiction. No, it is a theologically driven work of fiction. It is trying to make a theological point, and it drags the name of a holy God through the mud, despising, railing at dignities, if you will. Al Mohler, who there are issues that I really disagree with him on, but on the important things, he stands true, and he is one of the best guys I know at taking a cultural issue and applying the Bible to it. He writes about this book. The book is mainly a series of dialogues between Mac, Papa, Jesus, and Sarayu. These conversations reveal God to be very different than the God of the Bible. Papa is absolutely non-judgmental and seems most determined to affirm that all humanity is already redeemed. While the literary device of an unconventional trinity of divine persons is itself sub-biblical and dangerous, the theological explanations are worse. Papa tells Mac of the time when the three persons of the Trinity spoke ourselves into human existence as the Son of God. Nowhere in the Bible is the Father or the Spirit described as taking on human existence. The Christology of the book is also confused. Papa tells Mac that though Jesus is fully God, He has never drawn upon His nature as God to do anything. He has only lived out His relationship with me, living in the very same manner I desire to be in relationship with every human being. When Jesus healed the blind, He did so only as a dependent, limited human being, trusting in my life and power to be at work with Him and through Him. Jesus, as a human being, had no power within Himself to heal anyone. Does that not drag the name of my precious Lord Jesus through the mud? Does that not deny that He is God? Number one bestseller, eaten up by Christians all over this nation. I work at a public library 2 days a week, and I'll have Christians come in. Have you read The Shack? Oh, it just melted my heart. It turns my stomach is what it does. In another chapter, Papa corrects Mac's theology by asserting, I don't need to punish people for sin. Sin is its own punishment, devouring you from the inside. It's not my purpose to punish it. It's my joy to cure it. Without doubt, God's joy is the atonement, and the atonement is accomplished by the Son. Nevertheless, the Bible consistently reveals God to be the holy and righteous judge who will indeed punish sinners. The idea that sin is merely its own punishment fits the Eastern concept of karma, not the Christian gospel. And then finally, he concludes this way. The Shack is a wake-up call for evangelical Christianity. An assessment like that offered by Timothy Bill is appealing. Bill was a liberal professor at a liberal school who said what The Shack is showing us is that Christianity is shifting towards this universalism and this this idea of the denial of the atonement of Jesus Christ. Bill praised the book. And then Mueller continues, "The popularity of this book among evangelicals can only be explained by a lack of basic theological knowledge among us, a failure even to understand the gospel of Christ. The tragedy that evangelicals have lost the art of biblical discernment must be traced to a disastrous loss of biblical knowledge. Discernment cannot survive without doctrine." But you've got to understand, you might not have read the book, but I guarantee if you go around asking your Christian friends, you're going to find Christian friends who've read the book. And you have had, at that point, false teachers creep in unawares to the church that make a blasphemy and a mockery of the high things of God. They speak evil of dignities. Even Michael did not rail at someone like Satan. Who do these false teachers think they are, railing against the high things of God, railing against God-ordained authority, and even against God Himself and all of His holy things? Then last, when it comes to character of the false teachers, we see that they are proud. They are proud in character. Look at verse 10. "But these speak evil of the things which they know not. But what they know naturally is brute beast. In those things they corrupt themselves." Dr. Arnold Frutenbaum talks about this phrase, "speak evil of those things which they know not." He says that they are self-declared experts pontificating about things of which they are ignorant. Don't you hate know-it-alls? Anybody know a know-it-all? Don't you hate know-it-alls? They act like they know everything when they have little experience in it. Okay, I worked in Indianapolis for a few years, and had the opportunity to work with a lot of other guys who were home educated. And all these guys thought they were the best basketball players in the world. It was miserable playing with them. If you had ever played any organized basketball, it was absolutely miserable playing with them. We would play these guys on the street, okay? We're talking the hood in Indianapolis. We would play these guys on the street, and you'd go in, you know, you go through your legs, and you go in and you'd lay the basket up, and they'd tap you on the wrist like, "Oh, my bad, man, I didn't mean to foul you." And you'd go up and you'd do that, and one of these homeschoolers would come up, and he would knock you on the ground. And I'd be like, "Foul? No, man, no, no, that wasn't a foul. Come on, you don't know what a foul is." I'm like, "I know what a tackle is." I hated playing with them. Not that I was the best player in the world, but I played a little bit of organized basketball. I knew what a foul was. They didn't. I'll give you another example of this. Some of you guys, maybe you ladies, you ever listen to a call-in show, like a football call-in show for one of the coaches? They're especially bad the day after a loss. You can listen on a Saturday to the Bulldogs play, and if they were to lose, it's rare, but if they were to lose, on Monday, they have the coach's call-in show. And you'll have these guys call in. Now, I've got to make sure I get this right here. I wrote it out. It's not going to be genuine because I'm not an expert in this. But you've got some 45-year-old high school chess club star. He still lives in his mom's basement on Hot Pockets, okay? He gets all worked up about losing. He gets all worked up about losing, so he calls the coach. And he'll say something like this, "Coach, did you notice the other team was dropping back into cover two every time our tailback went into motion out of the backfield, allowing the inside linebacker to creep in from the right and put a swan move on the tackle to put pressure on the quarterback so that he would throw an interception?" And the coach, you'll hear silence, and the coach will graciously say, "I'll have the staff look into that." And the whole time he's thinking, "This guy's been playing way too much PlayStation football. Know it all. Who knows nothing about it?" That's the way false teachers are. They'll talk all day about these theological concepts, and they'll, "Oh, God is a God of love," and they've never really studied the true nature of God. They'll talk about the Lord Jesus. "Well, He was a good teacher, and He did a lot of good things," denying His very deity. And they'll pontificate on all these things that they know all this about when they really know nothing. And the things that they do know, it says there, the things that they do naturally actually lead them to sin. The things that they know best about are actually things that lead them to wickedness. Remember Bob? Well, false teachers know it all. Bob came in to correct the doctrine of the church. Watch out for those teachers who claim to know everything. Next we see, well, first of all, we saw their character is corrupt. Next we see their worship is wicked. Their worship is wicked. Look at verse 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. Woe unto them here is a pronouncement of judgment. Why? Well, they have a form of godliness here. This religion that they engage in has a form of godliness, but as Paul talks about, it denies the power thereof. It's empty of truth. Notice, first of all, their religion is bloodless. Verse 11, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. All right, question, why did he use Cain here? What did Cain do? He presented a sacrifice, did he not? And what was the sacrifice? What did it consist of? What did Abel's sacrifice consist of? What was Cain's sacrifice missing? Blood. God had already set the precedent that sacrifices required blood. The principle is repeated in Hebrews. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And here Cain is. He's presenting this sacrifice, and it's bloodless, if you will. False teachers often minimize the blood of Jesus. Kenneth Copeland. You can see him on TV every day if you want. You have 2 hours to waste. Kenneth Copeland said, Jesus went into hell to free mankind. When His blood poured out, it did not atone. Well-known Bible teacher on TV. False teachers love religion. They hate the blood of Christ. False teachers also have a religion that is greedy. Look at verse 11. And ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. Peter tells us in 2 Peter that Balaam's goal was to gain reward, to minister on behalf of money. Remember, he was the prophet in Israel, and he did a lot of different things. Sometimes you'd think he was for Israel, sometimes you'd think he was against them. He had the incident with the donkey, but in the long run, his goal was greed. He wanted money. And let me tell you, you can look all around. You can look all around America. I don't know about the rest of the world, but you can look all around America, and you can find preachers who are in the work, who are in the ministry for money. They've made themselves wealthy off the back of God's people. Creflo Dollar, Benny Hinn, many others, Paula Creamer. Think of TBN, if you've ever seen that. Think of Jim and Tammy Faye Baker, pleading for money, promising miracles if you would send money in. So many of these men, they'll cry for seed money. I need seed money for my ministry, and if you send me seed money, I promise God will bless you. Well, they're being blessed, all right, driving around in Bentleys and Mercedes and several million-dollar houses all over the place. There's a greediness that's involved with this. Eddie Long is another example of that. Men made wealthy off the backs of God's people. You see him on every day, beguiling and fleecing the flock of God. The religion is greedy. And then last we see the religion is self-willed. Look at verse 11. And perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Korah was the man, if you remember, who led Israel in rebellion against Moses. He wanted to take over from Moses. God opened the ground, swallowed him and all his minions, ground closed back. But it was self-will. God had appointed Moses to lead. He was God-ordained. And so this man, Korah, came and tried to take that over. Remember Bob, back at the beginning? Was his goal not to be the next pastor? Wasn't that his goal, to be the next pastor of that church? He stated it. And he stated it while there was still a pastor there. False teachers are corrupt in character. They have worship that is wicked. And then finally, as we close out here, they have teaching that is treacherous. Teaching that is treacherous. Look at verse 12. These are spots in your feasts of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. This word spots refers to a hidden rock. Like a rock that you would find in the ocean that you might not be able to see that could hit your ship and sink you. I remember I've been fishing on some of the lakes around here before, and if you've ever been on Lake Oconee, you'll know there are sections of that lake where they didn't cut the trees down when they flooded it. And so you still have trees sticking up above the water. Well, in some places of the lake, you don't have trees sticking up above the water. You have trees 2 inches below the water. You have to be careful when you go around that lake because those trees are hidden. You don't know them, but they can cause great damage. And what Jude says here, these men are spots in your feast. They're hidden. They can cause damage. And the feast that he was referring to, the last time we had the Lord's Supper, the pastor mentioned it, the church would get together. This wouldn't be the Lord's Supper, but the church would get together and they would have these, what they called love feasts, charity feasts. They'd have these great times of fellowship. Some churches today have tried to replicate that, what they think that was, and they'll actually eat lunch together every week. Now, a church meal is a big to-do. I don't know how they do it, but these churches feast together every week. And that's similar to what was going on here. But Jude says, watch out, these people are hidden. They're spots on your feast. They're hidden. It's like a hidden rock in your food. Think of the damage it can do. Not long ago, there was a congressman named Dennis Kucinich. He ran for president, I believe, in 2008. Interesting guy, to say the least. He's been abducted by a UFO, the last I heard. He said that. But one of the things, he was eating in the Capitol Hill cafeteria, and he got a sandwich, and it didn't have any meat on it because he's vegan, okay? So he got this sandwich, and he was chomping down into it, and he bit an olive pit. And it evidently did some dental work, and he ended up suing the cafeteria there on Capitol Hill, saying it caused all this pain and damage to him. Now, that might be totally legitimate, I don't know, but it illustrates what Jude is talking about here. Something hidden that can cause damage. That's what they are. Their teaching is treacherous. You've got to watch out because of the damage they can do. Then Jude says that their teaching is as empty as waterless clouds. Verse 12 again. Clouds they are without water, carried about with the winds. Thank the Lord we've had some rain here recently. But you remember back in May when we wanted rain so bad? And you'd see something that looked like a rain cloud coming, and you started praying and started hoping, and it would come up to you. Maybe it's going to rain, maybe it's going to rain, maybe it's going to rain, maybe it's not going to rain. And it would go by. Think of the hope that brought this parched area, that we might get rain, and nothing came of it. That's the way false teachers are. Clouds without rain. They bring hope to people. People will sit down and watch, I'll say it, TBN, all day long, thinking that they're going to have this great hope, that God's going to turn their life around, they're going to become rich and wealthy and well-fed according to God's prosperity gospel. They watch this hope, 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 hope all day long, but in the end, nothing ever comes of it. Waterless clouds are false teachers. And you watch it, false teachers are people who will always get people's hope up only to have those people's hopes dashed. And what it does is it draws people away from Almighty God in the end. Because they've taught something that's extra-biblical, they look to it, they get their hopes up, and when it doesn't happen, they say, well, that God thing, that Christianity thing, must not be what God says it is. And they'll leave. The prosperity gospel worked great throughout the early 2000s. It's hit a little bit of a rough spot lately, hasn't it? And that's what these false teachers do. They give hope, only to have it dashed. Next, Jude says that they have teaching that is as useless as dead fruit trees. Look at verse 12. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Can you imagine having a fruit tree that never produced? How useless is that? I mean, I guess it could provide some shade. But he says that they're twice dead. What in the world does that mean? Well, I had a once dead tree this summer. A once dead tree. I planted this tree, and it was healthy when I planted it, and it got to the point to where every leaf on it fell off. And I thought it was dead, but it was just once dead because I kept watering it. Don't ask me why, but I kept watering it. And you know what? leaves came back. It was just once dead. It was dead in appearance. A twice dead tree is one that looks dead, and when you pull it out of the ground, it is dead. And there's no hope that it'll ever bring any benefit to you. And Jude says, the teaching of these false teachers, there's no hope that it'll ever bring benefit to you. It's twice dead. Dead on the outside, dead on the inside. You can pluck it out of the ground. That's how useless it is when it comes down to it. Then he says that they have teaching that is as impure as polluted waves. By the way, back on the other thing with the tree, the reason they don't have any fruit is because they're not connected to the true vine. They're not connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, because if you are connected to Him, if you abide in Him, you will bring forth fruit, the Bible tells us. And the reason they have no fruit is because they're not connected to Him. As a matter of fact, it says in verse 19 that they have not the Spirit. Some of these men might be saved, but a lot of them definitely are not. Then he said that they have teaching that is as impure as polluted waves. Look at verse 13. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. If you notice something about the ocean, things that go into it that float and even don't float, it tends to spit it up at some point. You know eventually what's in there because it will bring it out. And that's what he's saying. They're like waves that foam out their own shame. You know what's in them because it eventually comes out. Recently in the tsunami that hit Japan, it went in so fast and it wiped out all those villages and all those towns. And as fast as it came in, it went back out to sea. And they say right now, in the middle of the Pacific Ocean is this huge patch of trash from the Japan tsunami. They say that there are, I'm not trying to, that there are sneakers with feet in them. I mean, just all these things, but it's pollution. It's not healthy. And they say that within 2 years, the coast of California can expect to start seeing parts of that wash up because of the way that it works. Those waves are going to foam out their pollution. They're going to foam out their shame, if you will. And you're going to know it. And that's the way false teachers are. Watch them long enough. Watch them long enough, and you will see them at some point foam out their shame. You will catch them. You will know that they're false teachers when it's over with. They spread the evidence of their immorality and their impurity wherever they go, like waves washing filth and debris on the shore. And then finally, in regard to their teaching, they have teaching that is as erratic as wandering stars. Erratic as wandering stars. Look again at verse 13. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now there are several possibilities to the meaning here of wandering stars, but most likely it refers to a comet that wanders all over the universe for no purpose. Just goes everywhere. It can be a little bit erratic, but it goes all over the universe for no apparent purpose. And you'll find that false teachers are erratic. Do you know why false teachers are erratic? Because they're not rooted in the Word of God. The Word of God is not erratic. It is consistent. God is consistent. But whatever feels good to them the next day is what they'll say, because they're not rooted in the Word of God. I had a coworker once, and came into work. She'd been watching Benny Hinn, Jesse Duplantis, one of those guys on TBN. And she said, "Matt, did you know the Holy Spirit is female? Where did you hear that?" "Well, I was listening to Benny Hinn this morning, and he said, the Holy Spirit is the sensitive side of God. It's the side that comforts us. So the Holy Spirit's female, because that's what females do." And I said, "What does the Bible have to say about that?" And she goes, "Well, you know, he explained it from the Bible." I said, "But John 16 says, when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment." I mean, it refers to the Holy Spirit in the masculine gender in the Bible. The Holy Spirit is... Where do you get... But that was the good feeling of the day for that preacher. Because the next day he might go to the fact that there is, and the pastor taught on this many years ago, that there is not just the Trinity, but within the Trinity there is a Trinity within each part of the Trinity. There are three parts of the Holy Spirit, three parts of the Son, three parts of the Father. Thank you, Benny Hinn. But that's what they'll do. They're erratic. There's no purpose. It's just what feels good to them the next day. And the thing is, they're on TV. Your kids can run into them flipping through the channels. They're in books that you read. Let me give you a caution. Be careful of Christian fiction. I'm not saying that all Christian fiction is bad, but be careful of Christian fiction. Very little of it leads to anything that is worthwhile. Now, there has been some good Christian fiction. You know, the last I checked, Pilgrim's Progress was Christian fiction. There is some good stuff, but be very discerning in it. But it's also in what you hear on the radio. Harold Camping, we talked about him back in May when we preached this, the day after his prophecy of the end of the world failed or the rapture failed. That man's on the radio. Christian testified that he heard him and thought he sounded like a good Bible preacher the first time he heard him. It's too important. Our children are too important. These new converts are too important. We have to stay on guard here. And then the final thing that we see here is their end is judgment. Look at verse 14 and 15. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. Again, what he's saying here is that these false teachers will one day face judgment. Judgment has been God's principle from the beginning of time. Enoch, it says, was the seventh from Adam. That's pretty close to the beginning of history, is it not? Enoch gave a prophecy that God would execute judgment on the ungodly. It's been a principle since the beginning of time, and Jude reminded these people of that. Don't forget, judgment is coming to these people. Don't get wrapped up in them, because it's at the very least going to hurt you spiritually, and it could bring consequences in your own life as well. Verses 16 through 19, we read them earlier. You can go back and read them. They're basically a summary of everything from verse 8 to verse 15. He kind of puts it there in two verses. But remember Bob, if you will. I mentioned him at the beginning of the service. Remember the visions excusing the sin? Remember the proud attitude and the irreverence he had towards God, the excusing of immorality, the know-it-all approach and the desire to correct the church's doctrine? Remember his intent to take over the church? Doesn't he sound a lot like these characteristics that we went over here tonight? I mean, when I learned of Bob, I shook my head. I said, he fits it to a T. I mean, how do you get one guy that has all of them? But he did. You might think I made Bob up. I didn't. He's real. I just changed his name. You might think Bob was trying to get into a charismatic church or a Catholic church or a Presbyterian church or a Methodist church. His statements were given to an independent Baptist church leadership in a church so similar to ours that if you would walk into it, you could hardly tell the difference less than a month ago. And everyone there, he was in the church for a year before all this fully came out. His goal was to teach. His goal was eventually to preach in that church. And here he was trying to creep in unawares. Everyone there knew when it was over that they had a false teacher in their midst. The guy ended up leaving after that because the leadership basically told him he had to, that there wouldn't be any room to do that. But we always have to be on guard. We have to always hold fast to sound doctrine. But you know what? To hold fast to sound doctrine, you have to know sound doctrine. You have to know the Bible. Parents, you know, as much as your children come to the church and they hear good teaching, they're here at the most 2 days a week. The other times, you're the one who has to be discerning on what they're taking in. The messages that they're picking up from even supposedly Christian sources. It's your responsibility. It's my responsibility as a parent. It's the pastor's responsibility as the pastor of this church to guard against that, and the other leadership here as well. But we have to do this for our children's sake, for our new converts' sake, for the sake of the church. But it takes a people that are well prepared. It takes a people who know God's Word. It takes a people who have biblical discernment. And I guess that's the question I have here tonight. Are you committed to fighting false teaching? Are you committed to earnestly contending for the faith? Because you know what? Fighting false teaching can sometimes be a bumpy road. You can be yelled at as narrow-minded for doing it, for standing up for the truth of the gospel. Are you prepared to do it? Are you willing to do it? And are you capable of doing it? Knowing God's Word and being able to discern this isn't just for pastors. It's for every child of God. You have to be able to do this in every area. And finally, will you commit yourself to being one of those people? Heads bowed, eyes closed.